Blog Talk Radio.
Here comes the time to ratchet up, take to the next level of consciousness. This is Soul Class, number 131, I should say. And we're getting to the heart of the matter as we deal with the consciousness of one all-around nice man, good guy, human rights activist, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. And with that being said, let me just shut off the music, even though it's wonderful music. Here comes the time to actually reduce the volume from Rabbi Yitzhak Piton's Here Comes the Time from the Generation Redemption album. And this is Dan Segubin, your local cyberspace Torah activist. And we pause to meditate on a cause that is dedicated to sanctifying the Creator as our ultimate source of empowerment. We employ this empowerment to help others awaken from apathy, indifference, plus elitist theological, political, and economic constriction of human consciousness. And again, as I mentioned just before, we continue our radio tutorial. This is tutorial number 10 with frontline battle-tested human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who knows that in order to combat the madness of the world, specific techniques learned and developed by him over the past 47 years must be deployed at the right time, at the right place, to the right person, all for the sake and atypical child or adult can remove the stigma we, quote, typical, unquote, people place upon those who are not, quote, typical, unquote, like us. Please join us now. We have live on the line, and I'd like to thank him also for coming on, because I know he was very busy this morning. Eliezer, thank you for coming on the show this morning on Soul Quest number 131, getting to the heart of the matter with your great organization, Heart to Heart American.
Well, good morning. This fabulous Parshas Boy. I'm always reminded that when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go to Parah, he says, Boy El Parah, which means come to Parah. So we learn from that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is leading the way, because Yehoshua wouldn't say come with me if he meant go. You know, he would say go, he wouldn't say bo. So I'm saying this is a good morning to come with you, because I see that you're ready to attack the day with verve and vigor.
Thank you very much, and a couple of cups of coffee between us and the rest of the world. They should know that helps get my motor running. And speaking of that, Eliezer, you know, there's a seminal teaching which I consider to be, in my own humble opinion, to be the spinal cord of Chabad Hasidus in this modern day generation. The Lubavitcher Rebbe's Basa Lagani series, which is a Chosikala, which is based on a verse in the Song of Songs, which literally means, my sister, my bride, I came to my garden. And that garden is where we're told from the Midrash Rabbah, which is from the inner dimension of Torah, that in the beginning of the creation, during the first 6 days of creation, leading until, unfortunately, that act which was taken by original man and woman, that the world was actually a vessel for the essential revelation of Shekhinah, divine presence, in this physical world. But unfortunately, through the sin of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was a departure of Shekhinah. And ever since then, the human living experience has been battling with sensitivity to trying to reconcile how we had something good, we lost it, and we're trying to recover it in a way that we can have it, you know, forever as human beings. And part of that process is sensitizing ourselves to understanding. People come from different backgrounds, and they don't understand what is the context of an atypical children with a family that is overwhelmed at times, and other times gives up and becomes depressed, and then just gives away their child into an environment which cannot be as friendly and as warm and as loving as the environment that child was born into, meaning his or her own family. Now, the family was pictured as special emissaries of the Most High, of Hashem, of God, to take care of that child. So we typical people should learn that atypical people are more typical than we typical people think that they are. So can you take the ball and run with it?
I don't think so. I think you pretty much covered it. I'll see you next week. Okay, the thing is like this. you know, I'm always reminded that the Rebbe always told us that nothing that you've done is real unless you work for it. Mm-hmm. Reb Don Goodman was born a good person, a nice person. And that's not yours. That niceness isn't yours, because that's the way you were born. But if you started off not so nice, like others of us have done, and now we're doing a little bit better, that's when you see the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here you have the change between the Shekhinah leaving the world and then coming back into the world. And I saw this over the past 5 days in actuality. You know, I never fully understood that, from seven generations the Shekhinah left. And then from the next seven generations the Shekhinah came back. And I mean, this is what you're alluding to in the Basi Lagani Achaisikala, the mimer that you were talking about. So I came to an open revelation of this actually happening. Amazing. And I think that it's, I hope I can articulate this in a way that gives the power and impact of this. A family called me up last week on a Thursday night and notified me that they had a baby, and the baby was born with Down syndrome, and they decided that they couldn't, that for whatever reason, the sister called me, the sister of the person who had the baby. And she says, well, they had a problem. When they saw the baby, when they heard the news that they had a baby, they were very excited. But gradually, step by step, the excitement was stripped away from them. And what was stripped away from them was the knowledge that the child had a problem, the child had Down syndrome. Then they were stripped away from the ability to take the child, because everybody who, every naysayer on the planet stepped forward and said, no, no, you can't take this baby home because this baby will, you know, is going to need help, and you can't do it, and you have too many other problems, and so on and so on. And this family also has another child in the family that has a problem. So, of course, that was pointed out to them. You already have enough on your plate. And then they were told that, you know, look, we can get another. And they located another family to take the child. So what happened was, this family took the baby out of the hospital, gave the baby to another family through an organization that what I call do-gooders. You know, there's all these do-gooders in the world, but they're a financial gain do-gooder. In other words, they get reimbursed from the government for their assistance and so forth. And what happened was, ultimately, these people came to the Tsungzunts and Levins and Long and Yor should have a good convention. Anyway, so I'll try not to sneeze because I don't want you to do that. Anyway, so I don't know.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstein, blessing on. Was it water or mashka?
Coffee.
Coffee. Okay, you wanted
to make sure I wasn't going to burn my lips. Okay, so you mentioned coffee, so I had to make sure to quick pour up a cup before we got going here. So here's what happened. This family now came to a moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had sent them, a beautiful, the highest moment possible, the revelation of a gift from Hashem.
Uh-huh.
A gift from Hashem. Nothing in the world great. I mean, when we stood at Har Sinai, a gift from Hashem. Mm-hmm. Seven generations after that gift from Hashem, we find ourselves going down, 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 until we got to the seventh level of down, of as far as we could go. And then we had to start building ourselves back up again. And it's the same thing here. I started talking with the family, and they started, and I got them, I just basically said to them, look, you've got to get involved. Everybody should get on the phone and call it turns out Ken and Hora, she's got 15 siblings or something like that, some crazy number of brothers and sisters. And I said, everyone, take a turn. Call the mother and the father and tell them what a beautiful baby it is, how much, and it turns out that the family, they wound up giving the child to, they took the baby out of the hospital and gave the child to another family. I skipped that part. And that other family wound up, sometime in the middle of the night, got a little panicked, and they ran back to the hospital and said, look, you know, the baby's fingers are turning blue, and the toes are blue. And they said, oh my gosh, let's check it out. And then they said, but who are you people? And they said, well, we're friends of, so-and-so. You're friends of so-and-so. And, and meanwhile, they're hired by this other organization to take care of the child. Why were they hired to take care of the child? Because mom and dad, the grandparents of the 16 siblings, didn't think that this daughter could handle this situation, because they already have a special needs child. As it turns out, they wound up bringing charges against the family for abuse and abandonment and all kinds of crazy things through the hospital. Now, this is when I received the phone call at this point in time. After all this is going on, I received the phone call Thursday night. After all of this happened Wednesday night. And now they're asking me what to do. So, aside from all of that, and I'm only bringing out these little details because I just want you to understand the basics of what happened, but when it came to bringing the child home. So the hospital kept the child for observation. There was an accusation that there was, fluid on the brain or blood on the brain or something. All kinds of crazy things that, of course, never happened. But the hospital was a little upset that the family had not told the truth. That's what they were upset about. Simple as can be. Now, when I came in, that was the lowest point. Why was that the lowest point? Because they were now losing the child. They had the potential of losing all their children. They're going to come in and investigate their home. They're going to investigate, all these things.
Wow.
And went from the highest moment, the beginning of the week, Monday, Sunday, Monday, whatever it was, the highest moment of having the baby. Now they're, being,
wow.
Their feet are being held over the fire. Now.
Right.
So somehow they got a hold of me. I still haven't even asked them how they got a hold of me. Oh, it was through a relative that we had once helped a number of years ago, about a decade ago. So I said, okay, so what are we going to do? So we started. I started, first of all, everybody's got to back away and stop recommending all the different things. It always reminds me of the story of, you ever had a plumber come in the house and you say, look, there's a drip here. We've got to get it stopped, And the guy, because he's got all these tools on his hip, whips out the tools and says, okay, ma'am, I see what the problem is. And he starts undoing the pipes and rips out the wall and he changes this and changes that and gets it all back together again. And he says, there you go. And then you hear drip, drip. And it turns out that all the guy had to do was listen to the what the problem was and listen carefully. And they would realize that all he had to do was change the washer. But sometimes plumbers, when they walk into a situation, they really don't know what they're doing, but they want you to think they know what they're doing. They
right.
got to start using their tools. And that's what happens with parents and grandparents when they hear the news that they've had a child born with a disability. They immediately want to start, tearing things apart because you can't leave it the way it is because God doesn't know what he's doing. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent this to me. And by the way, that's something that every single parent says at the moment they hear the news. This is something that happens to other people, doesn't happen to us. By the way, my wife and I had the same exact reaction, and it's not like this was a new parsha for us. Now, at the time our daughter was born, I'm saying. So here you have this situation. So I said, look, first thing we have to do is we have to rebuild some trust for mom and dad. So mom and dad understand that we really aren't trying to, we don't really know what we're doing. That's why we pulled out all our tools.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody took turns calling the mother and telling her and explaining to her that that indeed this is a beautiful child. We've seen the child. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that I even suggested something like that. This is a beautiful, this is a pure neshama. This is it. Okay. Then I had to talk with the grandparents, who were the first ones to jump in and say, get rid of this kid. Not because they wanted to get rid of the kid. They just wanted to get rid of the problem, and they didn't want their daughter, trying to protect their daughter. They don't want their daughter to have to suffer anymore in any way. She's already had enough problems and so forth and so on. And by the way, that's a perfectly normal, logical response from a parent who sees their child in pain.
Right.
To want to help. Not always do we do the right thing in helping our children. Sometimes we do things because we think it's the best thing for the child, but in truth, what's really better for the child is something completely different, but we're not aware of it. So because we're not aware of it, we want to do whatever we can. Okay, so it happened that all these things happened. The parents, each one of the brothers and sisters, married siblings, contacted the mother of this baby and told her what a beautiful child it was and what a beautiful girl, and that they hope that she's going to have lots of nachas from the child and bring the child home. They didn't say nachas yet because that was the word that was used this morning. We'll get to
right.
that. Anyhow, so the sister that had contacted me initially had somebody else contact me, and gradually we started talking and rebuilding and making them understand and making them aware of the fact that there is a future. My daughter had told them, my daughter Sarah had been in the seminary in Yerushalayim, and she's now living in Yerushalayim, and she's in a program where she's learning about work, and she's learning about life, and she's going to reach her full potential, whatever that is. And that I have no idea, no way of knowing what is the full potential of anything until it's allowed to be revealed. So then the sister who called me initially on Thursday night with all of this horrible bad news, and with whom I've spoken with, calls me this morning and tells me that she and her sister and her sister's husband are going to be taking the baby home from the hospital today. They're keeping the baby. They were at the hospital last night. And she said, you know, we've come to the realization that there is a pure, beautiful neshama inside here, and that it has been hidden from us, and that we now need to bring the child home and find the source of that neshama, find the source of the beauty within this child, and bring it out. Now, then she asked me if I would please meet them at the hospital, which I'm going to do when we finish the program. I'm going to be heading into Manhattan. I'm going to meet them in their, at the hospital. And in Mirz Hashem, we have now gone from level seven down to level one, and now from level one to level two to level three. And hopefully today, when they take the baby out of the hospital and take the baby home, we're back up to the seventh level of the Shekhinah, to the highest level of a connection of a Yechida, where this parent is going to be reunited with their child, you know, in the way that they should have been, where they were united with this child before they had all the information. So now they're going to have to set off on a whole new journey. You know, they're going to have to live in Gullus but at least they know that they've gone down to the depths of wherever they have to go, and they've managed to get back up to the top. And believe me, it didn't just happen, as I'm saying it, almost flippantly, you know, on the phone, but it took hours and hours and hours of phone conversations back and forth with the parents, with the sisters, with the mother, with the neighbors, with everybody in this person's family. I feel like I've grown up with all these people. And that's how well we get to know each other. But the point is that the family is now reunited on the level of Basi Lagani and Chosi Kala. They started out at the highest point. They went down into the deepest depths of Gullus, and we managed to raise themselves up to the highest level possible.
That's wonderful. And
by the time Moshe Rabbeinu returned to the scene, his people, you know, had hit an all-time low, and he probably should have told them off, saying, you know, look, you know, guys, you know, repent, brothers and sisters, you sinners, you know, or you're going to all perish. But he didn't. Instead, he told them, look, how God, Hashem, cared for them, and he felt their suffering, and how Hashem would bring out the miracles and the freedom and a wondrous future out of his love for them, out of Hashem's love for them. So as for the rebuke, Moshe Rabbeinu saved that for Hashem. Why have you mistreated your people? He demanded that from Hashem. Why have you mistreated your people? If you don't like the other guy's lifestyle, do him a favor. Lend him a hand. Because once you've brought a few miracles into his life, then you can urge him to get rid of all of his bad habits and all of his mistaken moves. And that's where we are today with this family. How can you, you know, be upset with them for what they did? They didn't bring this situation on themselves. The situation was given to them.
Right.
They didn't understand it. So let's help them try to understand it. Let's help them try to find a way out of this morass, this maze. Let's try to find them, you know, a way to get through this. But don't, chas v'shalom, say that they're bad people or that they've done a mistake or they don't know what they're doing. Or we have no business jumping in. You know, that's between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Well, Liz, they're talking about, you know, bringing the Shekhinah back down, the Divine Presence back to its original place, which was the entire Earth, but in particularly in the later generations with the establishment of the First and Second Temple in Jerusalem. Heart to Heart wants to build its own sanctuary. in Jerusalem for families that want to experience everything that needs to be experienced. You know, you can only talk so much with the Israeli embassy in New York, or if it's in Australia, or in England. But you need, the families need to go there, and they need a place where if they have atypical children, they can turn to an organization with all this type of experience, as you just demonstrated verbally for our listening audience. And maybe, I don't know if you want to talk about the latest developments, maybe you can't, but maybe go back for us 21 years when you had an experience like that and you spoke with your wife, your Eishes Chayil, your wife of Valar Chana, about, wait a minute, you know, we don't just have to do this, you know, from time to time, intermittently. We can do this on a continual basis. What was that experience that you both realized, hey, wait a minute, we now have the ball, we have to run with this movement?
Well, first of all, our objective was never to do this full time, ever, because mm-hmm. we didn't think there was a need for it.
Uh-huh.
The first time I went, I think I related the story either a couple weeks ago, whatever, about the time that I ran out of the house on a Motzei Shabbos, which was a week after everybody in the community came by with their special needs children, and mm-hmm. I went to the hospital with the flowers and a mazel tov, and then I went around and I spoke with all the different people in various hospitals. I spoke with social workers, I spoke with nurses. Initially, I started speaking with medical people, nurses, and I think I mentioned that I talked with Dr. Clarice at NYU, who studied Mishnah, who was from Haiti.
Right.
I spoke with the social workers. I met the social worker at NYU, and we became fast friends. You know, her problem was you're willing to make the have the fun of making the babies, but when a child is born and it's not exactly what you want, you all run away, which was not exactly the image I wanted to see portrayed of the Frum people in the hospitals in New York, especially in New York. And
right.
Then from there, I wound up speaking. I actually wound up going around the world doing speaking tours for for families and well, primarily I started out working with medical communities. I spoke with hospitals and medical centers. Started out at Maimonides. They had 300 pediatric specialties. You know, like pediatric cardiology, pediatric neurology, et cetera, et cetera.
Sure.
All the pediatric specialties in the hospital came. There were like 300 physicians packed into this room. And, here we go. Here's Rabbi Dr. Goldstock. You know, so I get up and how do you do? And I start out with a cute little story, which the Gemara says you should always start out with something funny. So I did. I started out with a little cute little story. And then I started talking about the importance of a Jewish neshama. You could have heard a pin drop in the room had somebody dropped a pin. But Baruch Hashem, nobody did drop any pins, and none of that took place. But I did see that that there was a very sincere and interest and involvement on the part of an awareness on the part of the medical community that was present. And when I finished, the questions were not of a medical nature. They were primarily of a, explain to us again how the Chaya and Yechida works. Explain to us again how to Nefesh and Neshama. And basically what I did was I tried to say to them, look, you know, every child is born with a chelek elokai me'mal mamish. Every child is born with a spark, if you will, of Hashem, which is an actual fragment, if you will, of Hashem in actuality. And that is the soul of a human being. And that there are various levels of this soul. And it, mm-hmm. and that soul has nothing, is not really affected by anything that a person does. In other words, it's affected in that it has to be schlepped around through all of the problems that we go through. But it's really not. You can't dirty anything that is that pure that comes from Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I was explaining this, and I said, but on the other hand, you can certainly enhance it and give it and give it enhance its creation and its purpose by doing good and doing what is supposed to be done. And every time we do what is supposed to be done by keeping a family together and keep maintaining the child and the family and maintaining the soul together with the rest of the souls that are, that it was intended to be with, then we're doing the right thing. And when we segregate or separate this soul from this neshama zelochelik elokaim imal, that in actuality we are tearing apart what Hashem put together in the first place. In fact, I think in non-Jewish ceremonies they say, "Let no man tear asunder what God has put the." That phrase is taken right from the Torah that's talking about the soul of a person that is married to Hashem, the Jew who is married to Hashem. That's where the source of that whole concept comes from. And here you have this little baby that's lying before us on this in this little crib, and everybody has now got an opinion about what should happen. So I started doing these little lectures and going through and telling these little stories and spending time answering questions. And these are medical people, not all Jewish even, who were right. Asking very serious, deep religious type, for lack of a better word, religious type questions, but they weren't specifically medical questions. And I wanted to bring out to them that there is something more important going on here on the table before you, in the crib before you, in the bed before you, that is beyond your capacity, even though you've been ascribe the position of being godlike in your profession. We all have met that guy, that doctor who feels that he is the one. We met that guy in Columbia Babies Hospital when he came in and told us that Mendy, our little boy that we adopted, he's now he'll be 18 this month. Whoa, this coming month. In Adar. He will be 18. They told us at the end of his third year, the beginning of his third year, they said he'll never walk, he'll never talk, and he'll never eat. And I said, and I was thinking to myself, how? I mean, you got a medical license, but what gives you the right to say something like that? I mean, does predicting the future come with medical license, or are you a seer, or you have some license that I'm not aware of? I mean, I was like stunned that
right.
somebody would openly give up on my child after we had just struggled for 3 years, giving up our holidays, giving up our home life, giving up our everything, and believe me, with great pleasure, because we always saw that there was a sweet, beautiful neshama hidden in there that we wanted to bring out, and we wanted him to become part of the community at large. And this guy's standing here saying, look, we've done everything we can. He's never going to walk. He's never going to talk. He's never going to eat. You can just take him home. And my wife looked at him, with tears in her eyes. We were both crying. She said, what are you saying? You mean? And he said, that's it. And as I had related before, we found our friend Ira Heller, and he wound up connecting us to another family. Okay, now all these, and you can hear that story on the previous program. The reason that I'm saying this is that the reality of taking a child home is often fraught with much uncertainty, and the one thing that the parent in this matzav, who's in this situation, who finds themselves challenged, that they're looking for, is that there's going to be that one voice that's going to step forward and say, you can do this. It's going to work. And that's called parity. Parity is where you have 100 people on one side, and you're on the other side by yourself, and somebody steps up to the plate next to you and says, I'll be your friend, and we will get through this, us versus that 100.
Mm-hmm.
That one person can even the scales and make it a fair fight, because you have somebody in your corner who's not part of the mob that's saying it can't be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's parity. And eventually somebody else will come in. And eventually it'll be 50-50. And in the end, it'll be 99 versus 1. And that's going to be that, you know, doctor who thinks that he got a license to be God. Now, so I was speaking in all the hospitals in New York. And then it came an opportunity that somebody invited me to come and speak. I was writing some articles for a magazine about special needs children and so forth and so on. And somebody saw the articles they were they were like retreads, recycled. They were recycled articles. I had written them at the beginning of the 90s, say. The late 80s even, before we even had a child. And I was writing articles about, you know, all intellectual and all wonderful and interesting articles about, you know, what different syndromes and different diseases that children have and different abilities and I used to call them handicapable and differently abled and so forth and so on. So all these things. And we were writing articles, and I was saying, you know, how rather than raise a child that is, it's going to be the smartest kid on the planet, and who's going to get the best education, and he's going to have the greatest talent, and you're going to invest all, you know, this is what you're going to invest in. Rather than looking at that, let's look at every child as an equal, no matter what their level of intelligence is, no matter what their talent is, no matter what their educational background. Let's look at a child and say, look, every child should have a pleasant personality. That's something that whether you have a good education or a bad education doesn't really matter, does it? Whether you're smart or not, whether you're talented or not, you can have a pleasant personality. People will want to be part of your life.
That's right.
I'd like you to have a good character. In other words, when you say you're going to do something, you go and do it. When you say you're not going to do something, you really won't do it. When you commit to certain things, that you have the character that people respect. That you don't need to be a genius for. You don't need to have a lot of talent. You don't need to even have a great education. But a good personality, a pleasant personality, and a solid character, those two things for sure. And then the final thing that I always say is that every child, if you want to look at a child and an infant, before getting off, running off to the talented, the most talented, and the most educated, and the genius, because everybody does that. You know, it's, I don't know what that is, but everybody does it. But somehow, the fact that you're looking at the child and you're not thinking to yourself, really, what is it that you want to instill in this child, aside from a pleasant personality and good character traits, is the tenacity to complete what you began.
Mm-hmm.
If every child grows up in life and is given a task, and when they say, oh, you know, I'm tired of doing this, I want to go on, and you say, no, no, no. You started it, you'll finish it. And if everybody does that, if everybody would do that as adults, be pleasant to be around, have good character traits, and complete what they began, I don't care where they went. I don't care if it's Harvard, you know, or if it's trade school, or if it's, what do they call that, hard knocks. It doesn't matter. If you're a pleasant person, you have good character traits, and you complete what you begin, you're hired. And you'll stay forever. Because I know I can count on you, and I enjoy being with you, and I know that you're the kind of person that I can rely upon as a person who can follow the rules and understands what's expected of them. Now, those articles that I was writing, and that was the basic premise of most of my articles, you know, as you can imagine, I took, you know, one segment of it and wrote a whole article about, you know, just having a pleasant personality, and then another one about what is good character, and so forth and so on. Somebody read the articles when they were recycled. They were resold to another publication in England, and which, by the way, I think I got more. I got more from the residuals of being sold to another magazine in a smaller country like England than I did initially from selling from, you know, whatever it was that we did here. I don't even remember, but I just remembered that England, like, how can that be, you know? Like, and so I realized, you know, first of all, the pound is worth more. Oh, never mind, I don't want to get into that. Anyhow, so somebody read the articles and called me up and said, listen, you know, would you be interested in coming to England, and we'd like you to speak in two places, you know, once in once here, two places in London, I think it was. And I said, sure. I said, well, you know, what? How does it work? He says, well, what we'll do is,
I'm listening. Yes. Go ahead.
What did you say? You said something.
Well, no, I said yes, or whatever.
Oh, okay.
No. I'm not here to break up your train of thought, although I did a nice job of it right now.
Oh, you think you did that? Anyhow, so... okay, so you hear... everybody, Reb Don Zusha just broke my train of thought. Oh, where was I? Oh, so anyhow, so he says, you know, you'll come over, you know, we'll pay your transportation, we'll set up some speaking engagements for you, and we'll pay you for your time and whatever. So I said, well, how do you, he says, well, we'll pay you for each venue, you know, whatever venue you, in other words, we'll pay you a flat fee for coming, we'll pay for all your expenses, and we'll pay you for your venues. And I said, that sounds fair, you know, I mean, I wasn't doing it, Badavka, for the money, but, I have an obligation to be here raising money and raising consciousness in my hometown here of, you know, our little village of New York. So I agreed to go, and I said, you know, how long would you like me to come? I said, well, we'll make a ticket for 12 days. And I said, okay. In other words, he said, we'll make it for one Shabbos. You'll come, you'll leave on a Sunday, you'll go back on a Thursday or something like that, 2 weeks, you know, the following, not that week, but the next week. Okay, so I said, fine. I agreed. And I arrived in the country on Sunday. I left on Sunday, arrived on Sunday. And that night, they had made a meeting in the shul, no, in somebody's home from the shul, you know, that they all davened in. And I arrived, I can't remember what time I arrived, but it was late. I think it was like around 11 o'clock, 11:30 in Heathrow. By the time it was 1 o'clock in the morning, we were having a meeting in somebody's house in London. No, 2 o'clock. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. We were in Stamford Hill. We're having a meeting. And we're all sitting around talking. And I said, who are all these people? You know, I'm asking the gentleman who invited me from the magazine. He said, oh, these are all parents. That these are all people who belong to our shul, my shul, meaning his shul, who have special needs children who wanted to get together with you before you speak tomorrow. And I said, well, couldn't I go to sleep for a little while first? You know, I said, no, we have plenty of coffee. They did. They brought out coffee. They had pizza. They had. I mean, it was like insane. It was like a 2 o'clock in the morning party, and all these parents were there. And there must have been about 20 couples. And we sat up until the break of dawn, literally, you know, in England, I guess it comes a little earlier. But it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning when we realized that we had, you know, taken up my whole evening. And I guess they felt that if they're paying for it, what the heck, let's get him 24/7, you know? So, and wait till you hear what happened. So this is the craziest part. So... After that, the next day, I was scheduled to speak in the evening, on Sunday evening. So, and I'm telling you this story for a reason. So, that Sunday, during the day, several of the parents asked if they could come and meet with me privately.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so far, I'm seeing my sleep slipping away gradually. And sure enough, by the time 7 o'clock rolled around, which is when I was scheduled to speak that night from 7 to 9, that was going to be for women only. So the couples that were coming in were coming into this gentleman's home, and I was meeting with each one of the couples, and we were talking about, they were asking questions. I said, look, you know, I'm not an expert in all these other things. I can only tell you, you know, my experience. Said, oh, yeah, that's all. You know, we just want to talk. I said, okay, if that's what you want. So we stayed there until about 3:30 in the afternoon. I went to the mikveh right from the first meeting that night. I went to the mikveh. I went to Davin. I came home, and I grabbed a quick bite to eat, and I figured, oh, this is the time I'm going to go, you know, catch a nap, because now it's about 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. I figured I can catch a nap till about 11, and then, no, they started scheduling because people had work and so forth and so on. They wanted to know if they could meet earlier. People started coming at 8:30 in the morning, and it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I finally said, look, I know I've got to, I have to take some, you know. So they finally said, okay, you know, so they said, but we have some people coming in at 6 o'clock. So I went and laid down from 3 o'clock till 6 o'clock. I was, I was gone.
Right.
I woke up at 6 o'clock, and I davened mincha, and I went out, and I came outside to grab a sandwich or something. And I'm sitting there, and there's three couples waiting in the salon. And that started, so we went right up until 7:15, I had to be there at 7:30. We went right up to 7:15, and 7:30, I was in the hall, which was not too far from where we were, and the place was packed, and the lady that was sponsoring that evening, I guess what they did was they got sponsors, you know, for each evening. The lady was sponsoring, even asked, I happened to know who she was. She was Mrs. Rumpler. She has a school in London called Side by Side. And she actually formed it with our guidance and advice. And we were like shutaf, we were like partners with her. She wanted to make a full inclusion, preschool and elementary school in London, and she did it she made one that was very successful, and we were very highly instrumental in her initial years, her first years of doing so. And she came over to me and she said, and I'm telling you this because this is like what made me really realize what was happening. She said, you know, would it be okay if we taped, made a tape of your presentation this evening? And, you know, for a nominal fee, we'll sell a few of the tapes as a fundraiser for our school. And, look, they're already paying me. I could have been a real jerk and said, no, you know, I want a piece of the action here, you know. I could have, you know.
Right.
No, I said, look, absolutely. You know, I you know, you're paying me, and I don't mind sharing. And there was plenty of people there. And I thought, you know, look, maybe for a chazorah they would want. So she said she was going to make 500 copies of the evening. I said, what? I said, there's only 400 people. She said, she said, you never know. I said, but, I was thinking to myself, she's never going to sell that many tapes. That's crazy. So she made the tapes, and I finished the presentation and, you know, of course, stayed for questions and answers afterward. And then, you know, the thing was over, and I had to be in another location in London, Golders Green, which is a different area. So I went to the other area. And when I was there, the same type of an experience. It was packed, and there were a lot of people, and even people who came the night before. So I asked Mrs. Rumpler when she told me she was going to make the tape, where can I get a copy of the tape? She said, well, they'll have them across the street at the, a store, a Judaica store. She says,
right.
And we're going to give him the copies, and he's going to sell them for us out of there. So you could get a copy at the, you know. So she said that she'd like to keep the master if that was okay. I said, sure, I just want to get a copy of the tape, you know, sometimes you hear yourself, back a little bit, you can, improve on, I should do that actually with this, I should start listening to myself here, you know. But anyhow, so, which by the way, this program is available in the archive, right? Anybody
that's
wants
right.
to, huh?
That's right. That's if right. people go well, to
it doesn't
blog
help
talk,
to announce that now, because if they're listening to this now, they already, you know, they don't need an archive, and if they need an archive, they're not going to hear this until after, so no point in giving it. Anyhow, so, but they can get the archive, which we should post up somewhere. So what happened was, I came back the next night, I went out to go to the green, and I came back. That was like on a Tuesday now. Now, Wednesday morning, I figure I went to shul, and I got something to eat, and I went back. I took a quick nap, and I went out. And I, while I was out running my errands, I went to this store. And I walked in, and I said to the guy, did you get the tapes yet? And he said, what tapes, you know? Then I realized, right. He probably sells other tapes here. So I said, you know, there was a Mrs. Rumpler. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, Mrs. Rumpler. She had like 600 or 700 tapes here. I said, what? I thought she said 500. Well, I guess they printed a couple extra, whatever. I said, well, can I buy one? You know, I was even willing to pay for it. I wasn't, you know, she said, just pick one up and whatever, you can have it for free. I just figure I'll buy one. And, you know, he said, no, I'm sorry. He says, they came in yesterday afternoon, and they were sold out by the time we closed the store at 8 o'clock. I said, what? He says, yeah. I said, come on, you must have one here somewhere. He says, no, there's none left. So now, yeah, okay, that was an ego boost, but it was also a wake-up call. Because if people were that thirsty for information and were that excited about the possibility of hearing something they may not have yet heard, or being able to understand what the issues were and what the problems are in the Frum community and in the world in general about disability and the neshama and handicap and the medical issues, I realized at that moment that we had something that we were onto that needed to be developed and needed to evolve. And my wife and I, when I got back from England, I told her this story and several others that we'll try to get to at some point down the road. But the point is that my wife and I at that moment realized that there is probably, just as when I mentioned it in shul, that I had never seen anybody with a disabled, you know, or with a differently abled child or a handicapable child in the community, and then on Shabbos afternoon, our house was suddenly inundated with a variety of different disabilities from every corner of our communal membership. I realized at that point that we needed to do something. And so my wife and I decided that initially we were going to form an information center. We'll just provide as much information as we can obtain. So we started obtaining information, and this was at the beginning of the what they called the computer era. You know, right after my wife and I gave up our covered wagon, I tell my kids, we bought a computer. So came along with the light switch and a few other things. By the way, I just want to mention that somebody recently passed away, an older person, and their advice that they used to give their friends was, you know, he had a dial phone, a rotary phone in their home.
Right.
And he said that everyone should have a rotary phone. He says it gives you time to think about what you're going to say when they answer the phone. We live in a computer age. You don't have time to think about anything. You know,
right.
Spontaneity doesn't come easy to everyone. So
right.
Basically, the message was stop and think. Give yourself a moment to collect your thoughts before you say something. Don't shoot from the hip like we do. So anyhow, what happened was we started this information center. We developed we located a variety of different disabilities, and we eventually hooked up with the National Down Syndrome Congress, which was which eventually asked me to be the chaplain for. I was a number of years. I was the official chaplain for the National Down Syndrome Congress. And by the way, there are some stories that happened to me there. Friday night services and Shabbos, when I went to the national conventions, that, you know, I'll share with you at another time. But from that, it came down to we were starting to receive more requests to help people adjust to or help people you know, that they wanted to, they didn't want to keep their child. And by the way, we are an anti adoption agency. We're an anti give your child away agency. We are a keep your family whole agency, and that's what we have worked on and worked towards all of our professional careers together and separately. So that having been said, so that's the beginning. That was the germination of the seeds of when we realized the magnitude of just a place like England. You know, it's an island. But, you know, we as Jews live on islands. We live in an island, I live in an island called Crown Heights, and I have friends who live in the island of Williamsburg. In fact, the people who live in Williamsburg always joke, do I need a passport to come to Crown Heights? So, and there's the island of Borough Park and so on and so on. We don't live on the island isolated from people, as England isn't isolated from people. England is part of the world community, the world economy, and we all are islands, and we're all continents, and we're all oceans, and we're all connected. And that's the point. And if we serve as a shadchan, as a connector, an ezer connecto. Okay.
Right.
Anyhow, I'm sorry. That was a play on words. We can explain that later, I guess. But the bottom line is we decided that we were going to develop. We actually had a school at one point, and we've had, and it was an after-school program that functioned here in the community, because children who don't go to yeshiva because they have special needs often go to a public school. But when this public school is closed, they don't have any place to go. And it's not that we wanted to make a babysitting service, but we hired a special needs teacher. We took over a floor in a yeshiva that was not being used at the time. And as long as that was going on, we were able to provide a Sunday and holiday program for all children with special needs who lived in the area. And it wound up having in that program upwards of 100 children who were Rachman Atzlan being educated in the public school system, because the Jewish system didn't have a place for them. One thing led to another. We put our daughter eventually in a base Rivka. And she spent her first elementary years, 8 years, in a general regular education classroom, which we made an inclusion model. So we see that the need is there, and now the need is, I'm going to fast forward because we're going to have to quit, and I'll come back and finish up the rest of it, but we're opening a center in Israel.
Right.
We've decided that we have a new development. We're, because the building is taking so long and the need is so great, we are opening in Mirz Hashem in September. We're going to take over a 3 or 4 bedroom apartment, and we're going to start working out of an apartment in Yerushalayim, and we will thus at least open our doors and commence serving the needs of the special community, because we know that there are many more that need our help that are not receiving it. If anyone is interested in helping us and would like to, by the way, our website has been completely redone. It's up. It looks, I think it looks pretty snazzy. You can take a look at it and, you know, send us your responses and your reactions to it. It's Heart to Heart American, American.org, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Or you can reach us at 718-778-0111, 718-778-0111. Or you can reach me via email at hearttoheartajsdc@gmail.com. Or you can check us out on Facebook, Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, or Rabbi Goldstock on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, also the website provides people the opportunity to spend money they don't yet have on making a giving tzedakah. What an option we have in this life. You can take a card and you can punch the information in on our website, and the children in Yerushalayim will begin, the adult children in Yerushalayim will begin to benefit. Our center in Yerushalayim is primarily for adults who, what I laughingly am now starting to refer to as Down Syndrome University or Up Syndrome University. It's a place where adults will have to go and become and reach their full and complete potential as adults and learn a profession, have a social life, have a vocational life, learn how to use their credit cards, learn how to balance their checkbooks. They're going to learn how to do things I don't know how to do. They're going to be able to get married in Eretz Hashem, and we will have many seminars for parents of adult children in Yerushalayim, where it will give people an opportunity to come to Israel and actually spend some time talking about something that is very near and dear to them, and then go to the Kaisel, the Western Wall, and Davin, and pray that all of their hopes and dreams and wishes come true. I, Eretz Hashem, will be in Yerushalayim. I'll be in Israel for the entire month of February, and I hope that we'll be doing our show from there. And my my student, I have a class that I teach on Facebook, Rabbi Goldstock Learning Group. They'll be getting videos, a video feed live, coming to them from Israel. Hopefully we'll do it on a daily basis. I may skip one or two days, but we're going to try to make this a very exciting trip and it bring out as much of the goodness and kindness and wonderful opportunities that lay before us. Again, please, if you have the if you have a chance to make a donation to Heart to Heart, it's very well received and needed. And I want to thank all those who did sit down and make donations and took the time to send a donation via the credit card system. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart and from the bottom of our empty little wallet, and hopefully we'll fill that up soon. And I think I've gone over, right?
That's okay, but, you know, we're off the air, but people not this section, people will hear the archive version, and that's why we like to promote the archive version as well, because there's so many points made on your part, and I try to, you know, add a little spice to the conversation. But I just want to remind everyone that you can connect to, again, Rabbi Goldstein, we're going to hearttoheartamerican.org, the number I do remember is, 718-778-0111?
No, not 0011. Oh, 778-0 or 0, you got your choice. 778-0111 or 778-0111. But it's not 0011 because that would leave one.
Right. 718-778-0111.
Absolutely.
And we're going to end the show on this note, Eliezer, which is, I think, appropriate to the theme today. And hopefully we'll continue to go back into the concept of Bas Lagani Chosikal. I came to my garden to my sister, my bride. This is Tending the Garden by a good friend, David Dome, out in England. David Dome, to help us get back home to the place of our divine image, to help us get up scrimmage. Our Tzelem Elokim, it is no dream. Take care, everyone.